Please now take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 1 through 20 this morning. Luke 2, verses 1 through 20. It's found on page 1179 to 1180 of the Bibles provided there in your rows. Let's once again give our attention to God's Word because it's inerrant, it's inspired, it's infallible, and it's true. We read, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloth, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Remember, the grass withers and the flower falls, but God's word abides forever. Amen. During the time of the Great Depression, there was a little boy who had learned that the circus was coming into town. And he talked to his dad and told him how much he wanted to go to the circus. And yet his father initially said, "I'm sorry, son, but you're not going to be able to do so. After all, it's expensive." Now don't laugh. It cost a dollar. During that time, a dollar was a lot of money. But the boy pleaded with his father and asked if he could go. And so the son and the dad made an arrangement, which was that if the son began to work and to do various chores around the house and for other people, then whatever money he raised, the dad would match. And hopefully between the two parts, they would be able to raise the funds. Well, the time of the circus came, and the little boy had raised enough money. And so he was able to go and buy his ticket and be able to attend. He was excited. It was the circus. He was looking forward to it. He had marked the day on the calendar, as it were. He grabbed his ticket, went to Main Street, stood on the curb, and began to watch things unfold. Because leading into the time of the circus was a significant parade. The boy was overwhelmed. All sorts of animals, elephants and lions, all sorts of clowns and other performers making their way. And so as the boy watched, he enjoyed this. A clown came over, danced in front of him, and as the clown danced, the little boy then proceeded to give the clown his ticket to the circus. He continued to watch the rest of the parade, and then he went home. We're going to conclude this story in a moment, or at the end. But I think a lot of times we are like this little boy in terms of Christmas. The boy was excited for all the parts and all the pieces of what was there, the parade. We can do that around this time of year. There's the time with family, the time with friends, there's all sorts of food, there's the songs, the trees, the lights, the gifts. Focusing on all kinds of amazing and wondrous and good things. And yet miss the substance of what's there. As you ponder our text here in Luke chapter 2, what's amazing is that it is the night of one of the greatest moments in all of history. How God stepped into history and became a creature, and yet hardly anyone took notice. Hardly anyone took notice. And yet in our text, we see someone did. The angels yield forth their praise to God because of what transpired. And so this morning, we want to see the praise of angels and men. And we want to do this by looking at the context of their praise, the content of their praise, and then lastly, the carrying out of their praise. And when we see the context and the content and then the carrying out of the praise, it will cause us then to see that in the midst of this single greatest moment in history, as God stepped in as a creature, we might take notice and consequently have a significant impact of that event in our life. So what's the context of this song of praise? Well, if you look in verses 1 through 8, really, you see the context. We won't read through those verses again, but we will simply note that the leader of the Roman Empire, as Rome had unified all of the world together, he in turn called forth that all those who lived at that time should be registered. He needed to secure some money and some funding, as well as just simply to know who all is a part of this group. And so he wrote forth a proclamation or an edict that said everyone needed to go to the place of their birth in order to register with the Roman government. In terms of this, we then see that Joseph took his wife with him, headed over to the city of Bethlehem because he was of the house and of the line of David. This journey that he took from Nazareth to Bethlehem was roughly 3 days. People vary in their opinion as to the distance, but anywhere from 70 to 90 miles he and Mary would have traveled. This would have been a tremendous hardship, especially on Mary, since she was only a few days removed or prior to giving birth to a child. You moms would probably shudder to think what she went through as she was in the last week of pregnancy and dealing with this circumstance. And yet what we see is that it came time for the child to be born. A few things about this that are amazing. The first is just simply the simplicity that Luke shares this. He's very matter of fact about these things. The emperor said, people responded, Joseph did this as well, so did Mary, and the time came and she gave birth to a child. And yet something that we shouldn't miss is that the decree of the emperor was put forth because of the decree of God. You see, the unfolding of Jesus being born in Bethlehem wasn't because some political figure somewhere 100 miles or so away made a decision, but rather because the figure of the universe had determined that His only begotten Son would be brought forth in the fullness of time through the womb of the Virgin. And so even though Joseph and Mary were some 80 to 90 miles away, God brings forth the accomplishment of His purpose to fulfill prophecy regarding the birth of the Savior to be brought forth in Bethlehem. But there's a second thing here. This is historical. This is real. Fairy tales start out once upon a time. Down south, they start out, y'all ain't going to believe this. Either way, they're pretend stories. They're not real. They're not true. Luke highlights real people in a real time, in a real place, with a real event. And if the reality is found in all of these pieces, it stresses to us then the reality of the birth of the Son of Mary, that being Jesus. But what does this then do for us? You see, fairy tales you can cast aside. Legends you can believe or not. They're subjective as to whether or not you want to be bound by them. You can shrug them off. You can dismiss them. You can say, eh. But not things that are historically true. People would laugh at you if you began to deny the existence of George Washington or Abraham Lincoln. Why is it that that same sort of laughter doesn't occur when people begin to deny the existence of Jesus Christ? But here's the thing. If Christ was born in history, if He fulfilled the many prophecies that are noted of Him through the Scriptures, if His life can be verified by His mom and by shepherds and by others who interacted with Him down through the years in which He lived, then it's not just simply a nice story. It's not just simply a legend or a fairy tale, but rather it sets before us a reality that we must then recognize His importance and also accept the reason then that He came. The context of the birth of Jesus is important to affirm to us the reality of what God has accomplished through Jesus Christ. But the question then becomes, well, what is the substance or content that is brought before us? This is where we see in verses 8 and following. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. Just a pause here for a moment. God, when He makes known the coming of His Son on the day of the birth, it's amazing who He goes to. Shepherds aren't cute like Linus in the Peanuts account of the Christmas story. Linus, who takes the security blanket, who puts it over his head in order to look like a shepherd, who stands there all cute and maybe even cuddly with a bit of a lisp in order to account to us the events of Luke chapter 2. Shepherds were untrustworthy. They struggled to differentiate between mine and thine, and therefore they weren't even allowed to give testimony in a court of law. Rabbis would forbid individuals to buy milk or wool or meat from them because you didn't know if you were buying stolen goods. They were looked down upon because they were unclean. After all, they were only hanging out with sheep. They were unschooled. They were ignorant. They were looked down upon. And yet we see that the good news, the substance of the praise of angels and men, was brought forth to these shepherds who were out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. There's something significant here. Notice who the angels didn't go to. They didn't go to the philosophers who might be sitting there pondering over their books and their materials and reasoning to themselves the wonder of the events of things as they were unfolding or their answers to the world. They didn't go to the wealthy. They didn't go to those who had social status. They didn't go to the religious, to the scribes, the Pharisees, to the kings or princes. Not to the elite, not to the strong or to the mighty, but to the weak, the foolish, the ignorant. Why is this important? Because if the angels went to anybody else, it would convey to us the possibility that man has a standing before God. It would convey to us the idea that man, as these angels give praise, that man might be able to engage his reason in order to strengthen or further attribute to the praise of these angelic beings. That the wealthy might be able to show, well, of course they came to me. Look at all that I can do. Look at all the money that I have. Look at the standing that I have. But no, God sent His messengers to those that everyone else looked down upon and despised in order to show us that the message or the substance or the content of the praise of the angels speaks wonder to us because we know ourselves and we consequently understand that we should not be an audience to what's brought forth. For after all, look at where these individuals are. They're living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It's dark. It's quiet. It's lonely. It's a picture of the soul of every individual. It's a symbol of all people, men and women, boys and girls. Because in this picture, they have a sense in which they're surrounded by that which is dark. It's a picture of the lostness of man who ends up being filled with fear as a tremendous beam of light is cast upon them. They're in darkness and yet filled with terror and fright. Why? Because an angel stood before them and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were sore afraid. When we speak of the glory of the Lord, we're speaking of the very presence of God. These shepherds who were outcast by themselves, tending their sheep, making sure that predators wouldn't come or thieves wouldn't come, keeping the flock all together, a night like any other, and then suddenly a messenger of God and the awareness that God Himself is before them hits them. Think about that for a moment. Moses and the children of Israel had opportunity to see the presence of God on Sinai. The mountain shook. Lightnings occurred. A cloud surrounded them. Trumpets sounded. And Israel, to a man, said, "I am afraid to go on the mountain." Even Moses himself was full of dread and fear. Isaiah had a vision of God when he was in the temple. And he said, "Woe is me. I am ruined. I am full of sin. I am undone and unclean." And here these unclean shepherds in the midst of darkness had the very presence of God's glory in front of them. And they were terrified. The terror is because of God's greatness, God's holiness, God's perfection. To know that you're before the Creator of the universe and the very core of your being is exposed, the very inner part of your heart is exposed so that nothing can be hidden from His sight. And the angel says, "Don't be afraid." The substance of the praise of angels is that we need not be afraid. Why? There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. A simple statement, full of profundity. Three titles regarding the second person of the Godhead in relation to His work, all set in some 6 or 7 words. Each one speaking of significance to our need in order to address the very fear that happens when we stand before the living God. A Savior. The Savior speaks to the idea of His manhood, that this one would be like us in all things, yet without sin, that He was born, that He had a locale, that He had a mom, that this one, although conceived in the womb of the Virgin, was done, occurred by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, He could not be touched as it pertains to sin. But as He would live in this world, He could be touched with all aspects of our infirmities, our struggles, even dealing with temptation. And yet not giving in. A Savior who was sent in order to address our very need. To be sent a Savior means you need to be saved. The question is, saved from what? Well, because of sin, we've been alienated from God. And as a result of that alienation, God has condemned us because of that sin. We are separated. We are distant. Hence the fear. Hence the exposure. Hence the sense of being absolutely scared to the very core of our being. Because we know that in terms of the relationship that we have with this holy God, it's one of judgment, it's one of condemnation, it's one of exposure as to who we are. And as we're there, we're helpless, for there is nothing we can do unless one would intervene. And God Himself says, "I've intervened, for I've sent this one who was born of Mary in the city of David, in order to be the solution for your sins. For this one will live. For this one will do everything that you can't before me. For this one will die in order to overcome the separation that exists between us. So that through him you might be forgiven and cleansed and right with God." And yet this Savior is also the Lord. Some individuals like to look at this title and go, "Well, that doesn't really mean Lord. It's a lowercase L. He's just important." Look in chapter 2, verse 23. Notice what it says there. According to the law of Moses were complete, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Same word. Go back to verse 9. The glory of the Lord. Same words. What is this saying? Remember, real history, real events, real people, real message, really God. Remember, the promise is that the virgin would conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. The significance of Jesus Christ is that this is God who has come in the flesh in order to live as our Savior to address our sin. He's also identified as the promised one who was noted of long ago from the beginning of the world and who was pictured in all sorts of manners and ways in order to fulfill certain things before God on our behalf. This one, then, is the reason why the angels could share with the shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings." Why? Because you don't have to qualify. There is nothing that you need to do in order to have acceptance with God. God has provided it all. He sent His Son. He brings the message. The shepherds were off minding their own business, doing their own thing, and suddenly the message comes to them. This is God intervening to them. This is God revealing to them. This is God telling us, "I have provided the way of salvation. Look to me." It's a free gift. There's no qualifications that you need to meet other than to be a sinner. And all of us meet that qualification. God promises that through the Lord Jesus Christ is forgiveness and pardon and acceptance. He promises that all condemnation and all fear is cast out. We're simply called to believe on the Lord Jesus and acknowledge Him as Savior and Lord, the promised one of God. This is the praise of the angels. Notice the outcome or the consequence of it. That with this then, a multitude of the heavenly hosts joined together singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Why would they say such things? They're making a proclamation in celebration of the benefits that Christ is giving. And it ultimately means that there is peace, that there is security, that there is a standing before God. This is the message of the angels. This is the substance of their praise. This is the strength that is afforded to us through Jesus Christ. What does this mean? It truly is good news. Remember, it's real history. It's not fairy tales. It's not made up stories. It's not some magical incantation. There is a true and real and living reality to this thing. And consequently, the question becomes, are we trusting in Christ for salvation? For God has brought peace. God has brought security. Some of you may be thinking to yourself, "Yeah, but what? God's not bringing some sort of sick joke to you. If I were to stand here this morning and say, 'How many of you would like for me to give you $1 million? And you raised your hand and I said, "Oh, I was just kidding." That's a sick joke, which I can't promise or bring forth. But God brings you something that is true. and real. Peace with Him through His Son. So how do we then see this praise carried out? We've seen the context. We've seen the content of the praise. How is it then carried out? Look at what happens in the lives of the shepherds. So when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Here's the first thing. The shepherds don't sit there and go, "Well, would you look at that?" They hear the message and they actually respond. "Let's go see what this is. Let's go see the reality of this." They don't sit there. They don't just simply discuss it among themselves. They don't ponder, "Why aren't more people here to think about this or to have seen this? That's just too bad that there weren't more people here." No, they go forth in order to see the reality of what is present. And the reality of it is that there is a Savior. And it was confirmed by the fact that they actually found a babe in swaddling cloth and lying in the manger. Because they believed the word of God through the angel as shown, they went to Bethlehem. You've heard about the Savior this morning. Have you come to Him or not? But notice what then happens with them. Verse 20. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Their lives are never the same, and yet they go back to work. The reality of a Savior for you is that even as He changes your life by giving you with peace with God, He then does not seek to change the nature of your circumstances. What do I mean by that? Although the shepherds become witnesses for God, they do it in the context of where they are. If this were to happen today, they would immediately sign book contracts and movie deals. They would make all sorts of TV appearances to go on Oprah and do all the talk shows and to talk about all the events that they had. If they did it in the evangelical world, they would set up the Church of the Angel. They would establish their ministry. They would seek to make their name famous, and they would then become idolized because of the event and circumstance that they had. But these shepherds simply get back to work. And yet, they're different. The effect of Christ as Savior and Lord means that He impacts our lives spiritually, but He strengthens us to engage in simple and pure devotion to our Savior in the context of our routine and our day to day. They stay where they are. It means as a Christian, you go forth embracing your Savior to live where you are. You serve Him whatever context you're in, whether you're in sales, whether you're a housekeeper, whether you're a teacher, whether you're an engineer, whether you're a grocery worker or a server in a fast food restaurant. You live in the context of the real world, yet noting the desire and intention to praise God and glorify Him based on all that you've heard and seen. Your life is never the same because God has revealed Christ to your soul, and yet you take His word, you personally believe, and then you yield yourself in gratitude to Him. The praise of angels and men direct us to our Savior. They direct us to the reality of what Christmas is all about. And they encourage us in how we go forth in our lives. Not like the little boy who went to the circus and saw the parade and went home. As he got home, his dad was surprised as to how quickly he had arrived. And he said, "Son, what was the circus like?" He said, "Oh, Dad, it was great. I was on the street. All the animals, all the performers, all the things related to it walked by. I gave my ticket to the clown and I walked home." And the dad looked at him with a sense of disappointment. And he said, "Son, you only saw the parade. You didn't see the circus." Too often as Christians, we see the parade of Christmas. The lights, the sounds, the parties, the opportunity to come together. But we miss the reality. Jesus Christ, the Savior, who is Christ the Lord, who comes to deliver us from all of our fear and all of our sorrows, to assure us that we have peace with God and no condemnation. May the praise of angels and men direct your hearts to see the substance of Christmas and not just the things that go around it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, strengthen us to know the Savior. Strengthen us to confess Him as Lord. Direct us to see that there is no fear with You when we are in Jesus Christ. And the promise that we have, that You reach down to the commoners and to the unloved and to the despised, and You bring us up to Yourself. Build us up in that confidence, we ask, even as we pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen."